like to consider, this is more a word of encouragement to each one this morning as we consider the topic of the beginning of the church. We're part of something very grand. It's the way the Lord is working in the world today is through his church. And he's building, the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church. And we're part of something huge. We're part of something big. We're part of something the Lord loves. And I just, through this message, I hope that you get a sense of wonder of what we are part of. We want to begin going to John chapter 14. And we're going to look at it in three ways. The prophetic, from the prophetic aspect, the prophecy of the church. Historical, the historical event of the beginning of the church. And then the doctrinal aspect. So those three things. So first we're going to look at the prophetic in John chapter 14. Now we know that the church was a mystery. It was not known in the Old Testament. And a mystery in Scripture is something that is something that is in the eternal purposes of God, but it's not known to humanity until God reveals it. And it could never be known by humanity unless the Lord revealed it. And so church was a mystery in the Old Testament, concealed in the purposes of God, in the mind of God. But in the new, it was revealed. And it had to come by divine revelation. So there's no prophecy of the church in the Old Testament. Certainly we can see foreshadowings of some of the things that happened in the church age. And certainly we see foreshadowings of the Lord's resurrection and his life and his fruit. But the actual truth of Jew and Gentile being one, in one body as a church was something unknown in the Old Testament. But the Lord prophesied in John chapter 14. He said in verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So here's the promise of the Spirit that would come and indwell these believers. He says that he dwells with you and in the future will be in you. And it's with the coming of the Holy Spirit that the church was born, as we will see when we look at the historical. But here we have the promise of the Spirit coming. And the Lord, when he said this, of course, he was speaking, we could look at the word I will. And we know that in different places in Scripture, the Lord, when he says he will do something, it certainly happens or will happen in the future. And so we're reminded of Abraham's promise that was given to him by the Lord, that he would make of him a great nation, and he would bless all those that bless him and curse him, all those that curses him. And those that, and through this one and through Abraham's seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And certainly the Lord has honored that promise, and he's fulfilled it to a partial sense, but in a future day it will fully be fulfilled. The promise to David that he would have a kingdom and throne and his family would forever be on the throne certainly will be realized. And we can take great encouragement in the Word of God, in the epistles, looking at promises made to the church. When the Lord says he will do something, we know he will do it. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so when we look at the church, we see the Lord here promising something that's the beginning of the church. And then in Matthew 16, we see the Lord saying, "And I will build my church." And of course, the disciples didn't understand what the church was at that time. but the Lord made a promise that he would build his church. And then we read in John chapter 14, the Lord said, I will come again and receive you to myself. That's a completion of the church. And so in three I wills, we see the beginning of the church, we see the process of building the church, and we see the completion of the church. And it's all grounded upon the promise of God. And so we know all that the Lord will not fail. Our brother mentioned about the Lord in the first meeting. He doesn't fail. And it said in Isaiah 42 about the Lord, the perfect servant, he will not fail nor become discouraged. He can't be discouraged by us. He can't be discouraged about anything. And he's got the power to accomplish all that he sets out to do. And so he says, I will do it. And then, so that speaks of certainty. And then he says, he will pray, or your version may say, ask the Father. And that word ask is in the original language means somebody who's equal asking, somebody who is he's equal with a person he's asking. He's on par with them. And that speaks to the deity of the Lord Jesus, that he's not speaking as an inferior, but he's speaking as one who's equal in essence to his Father. Certainly in position, he left the glories of heaven to take a lowly position of a servant temporarily. But as far as his person or his essence, he was equal with the Father. Now contrast that with verse 13, where he's speaking about his disciples and his followers. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. The word for ask here is different. The word here for ask means an inferior speaking to a superior. And so there's a difference between the two words, and it speaks to the deity of the Lord Jesus. And he says also that he will ask for another helper. That word another means somebody that's numerically somebody else, but it's somebody on the same par as the Lord. And so just as the Lord Jesus was a helper, a comforter, the one that he would send, the Holy Spirit, would also be a helper on par with the Lord, equal with the Lord Jesus. And so here we have the deity of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person who is equal with the Lord Jesus. So here we could see that the Son is equal to the Father, and the Spirit is equal to the Son. And by extrapolation, we can say, therefore, the Holy Spirit is equal with the Father. And so we get a picture of the Trinity. The Trinity, the word Trinity is not used in Scripture, but the truth of it is seen in different places in Scripture. The truth that it's one God, but three persons, a triunity of persons, of beings. And so we see here a picture of the Trinity in this, and their equality, that they're equal in all ways. And so another helper. And the word helper means not just a comforter or somebody is comforting and encouraging, but much more, somebody who's an aid, who helps us. And the Lord is, it's quite amazing when you think that God will view himself as a helper. Sometimes we can think about a helper being somebody who's lower. You know, you got the important person, and then you got somebody who's helping him. But God considers himself a helper to us, somebody who helps us along our road of sanctification. And so the Spirit is given to us to help us in our Christian life. And we see different ministries of the Holy Spirit. We see the Spirit has got a major role in revealing Christ to us. The Lord said he will teach or testify of me. He will remind you of all the things that I said to you. He will illuminate them, enlighten them. But not only that, it was through the Spirit that further revelation was given. And we see that in the epistles and the Word of God that was given over a few decades after the beginning of the church. We see the Holy Spirit it was through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the rest of the Word of God was written, just like the Old Testament was inspired by God, the New Testament was as well. And so the Holy Spirit has a ministry in showing us the things of the Lord Jesus. He's our helper to understand the Word of God. And certainly he's the one who convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He helps us when we think about our salvation. It was the Holy Spirit that convicted us of our sin and showed us a need of a Savior. And so he's a helper in that way. But he's a helper as we walk in the Spirit and are led by the Spirit. We are growing in our knowledge of Christ, and we are growing in our sanctification and becoming more like the Lord. And so Galatians talks about the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. And so the Spirit wants us to be more and more conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we will be less prone to doing the works of the flesh. And so he's a helper in all ways. And it's got the idea of an advocate, someone who comes alongside and encourages and helps us and gives strength to us along the Christian path. So just think about all the resources that we have. We have the Lord Jesus, our high priest in heaven, who helps us not to sin. But when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And then we have the Holy Spirit within us, helping us in the Christian life. And then we have a Father above who loves us. And then we have the written Word of God that instructs us. And we have everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. And so this was the promise of the Holy Spirit. And he's referred to as the Spirit of Truth. And we live in a world where it's getting harder and harder to know the truth. We have different things being coming into the world now that can be faked. We think about AI. We've heard of the term deep fakes, where people can their image can be portrayed as doing something that never happened. And so when we see images online and on the computer, we can't really know for sure, is this real? Or we have a picture shown that says that they are shown proof of something, but do we know it's real? There's no way of knowing for sure. And we see the words of people, deception. And we know that the demonic forces are active today in deception. And the devil is called a liar from the beginning, a liar and a murderer. And so we see him at work today in increasing ways as people are being deceived to believe all kinds of crazy things. People who say they want to follow the science rejects basic science of biology. And we see all kinds of crazy ideas being put forth by government and people in academia. And it's not truth. It goes against the Word of God. But the Holy Spirit, we have something as believers that we know is true. And when we come to the Word of God, we have the Holy Spirit to help us to understand the message God has for us. And so this promise of the Holy Spirit, he says here in the Old Testament way, in verse 17, he dwells with you, but in the future, he will be in you. And so in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon individuals for a specific task of service. And the God gave the Holy Spirit, for example, when they were building the ark, the Holy Spirit would come upon different individuals to help them accomplish a task. It is said that David, when he was anointed, the Spirit came upon him. And he had the Holy Spirit, it appears, for his whole life. Saul had the Holy Spirit temporarily come upon him, but then when he had rejected the Lord, disobeyed him, the Spirit left him. But it was not a common thing, and it never was a... You couldn't say the Spirit indwelt them like we have today. It was the Spirit came upon them. And the Spirit certainly didn't come upon someone forever. except maybe possibly with the case of David, but again, not dwelling within him, but upon him. But this is something new. This is New Testament truth, that with the coming of the Spirit in a special way, the Spirit would come and actually indwell us permanently, forever. He will be in you. And so that's the prophecy of the beginning of the church. And so we wanted to see now how this coming of the Holy Spirit connects with the beginning of the church. And so we come to Acts chapter 2. We have the historical event. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Acts 2 and verse 1. The Lord had told his roughly 120 followers to wait in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And he said, when the Spirit comes, he will give them power. The promise of the Father would come, the Spirit, and they would be witnesses for him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But they were not to begin this work until the Spirit came, because they were not to do this work of the Lord in their own strength. They were to do it in dependence upon the Spirit. And that's why they were told to wait. The second reason is because it was a work of building the church. And the church could not be built until the Son ascended to heaven and the Spirit was sent. That's when the church would begin. And so they were to wait until the Spirit came. And so we read here in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, and so we're at this point in time, we're 50 days after the resurrection of the Lord and 10 days after his ascension to heaven. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all those who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. And so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? So we see in the verses following that after the Spirit comes, that Peter gets up and with great power preaches a sermon, and 3,000 people come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And so we see this principle that the Spirit had to come first before the church would be born, and then the church could be built. As the Lord said, I will build my church. But first the Lord had to go to heaven, and then the Spirit had to come. because Christ had to be exalted as head. We read in Ephesians 1 that Philippians 2, God has highly exalted him and given him the name above all names. We see that in Ephesians 1, that all things have been put under him. And so Christ had to be exalted and glorified and made head over all before the church could be born. Because before there can be a body, there couldn't be a body without a head. You know, if we were walking around without a head, looking at it from a human standpoint, that couldn't happen. There can't be a functioning body without a head. And so the head had to be established in heaven first before there could be a body. But notice here that this came on the day of Pentecost. Now, we see different feasts in the Old Testament that portray New Testament truth. They're types. And in Leviticus chapter 23, we see different feasts that Israel was to observe. And one of the feasts was the Feast of First Fruits, which spoke of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He was the first to be resurrected and never to die again. But we read in 1 Corinthians 15, there would be more to follow. He's the first fruits. And in the first fruits, there would be, of this feast that Israel observed, there would be initial taking from the field and made an offering to the Lord. But in that, there was a expectation that there would be more to come. So Christ was first, but there would be a harvest to come. And so we see that pictured in Christ being the first to be resurrected from the dead, but there will be more to come. And that's something we as believers know, that someday we will, if we die in Christ, we will be resurrected. And those that are alive will be instantly changed. But Christ is the first fruits. And so the Feast of First Fruits was a picture of Christ's resurrection from the dead. But then the 50th day after his resurrection, there was the Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of Pentecost. And so we see 50 days after the Lord's resurrection, this event happened. And so the Feast of Weeks, or the Day of Pentecost, is a picture of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, in this event, in the Feast of the Weeks, in Leviticus chapter 23, two loaves would be waved. The priest would take two loaves and wave it. These loaves were leavened bread. Now, in the offerings, whenever something was portraying the Lord, it would be unleavened, because leaven speaks of evil. It speaks of sin, of wickedness. But why would these loaves be leavened? Because it speaks of sin in the case of the Feast of Weeks. Well, the reason is because it's not speaking about the Lord. It's speaking about people. And it's speaking about two types of people, one Jew and one Gentile. As Ephesians 2 talks about, the two have been made one new man. The church has been made is one new man. The church is comprised of Jews and Gentiles, but in practice, we're not perfect yet. Certainly, positionally, we are perfect in Christ, but we still have a sinful nature. And so it's correct to portray it as two loaves of leavened bread. And it was a picture of these two peoples that would be made one in these two loaves. Now, here at Pentecost, on this event, historical event, it's the beginning of this, because here it's just Jews that are gathered here from all these different places. And these 3,000 Jews join the 120 to become the part of the church that has just been formed. Notice as well the tongues of fire. Or it says as of fire. It appears it wasn't actual fire, but it looked like fire. And so what does that tell us? Well, certainly in the Old Testament, fire spoke about the presence of God. Sometimes it spoke of judgment, God's judgment, but other times it was just the presence of God. And so we see that in the burning bush. Moses at the burning bush, the bush that wasn't consumed by the fire, and then God speaking from the bush. We see God portrayed there. Then we see the pillar of fire at night, as Israel had been redeemed out of Egypt. They were led by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire at night. It spoke about the presence of God. And so here we see this showing that the Holy Spirit is God, and that God had come in the person of the Holy Spirit. It also, and when we think about tongues, it speaks about how the church will be built. and how the church is encouraged. The church is built by witness. And so as we witness with our tongues and proclaim that Christ is the Savior, we proclaim that that you're lost and the only way of being saved is through Christ. We proclaim, and so that's how God has determined he's going to build his church, through the proclamation of his word, the proclamation of the gospel. But it's also how believers are encouraged and taught and build up in the faith. As we gather together under his word, it's through the word of God and people teaching it that they are built up. We see also the eternal or permanent nature of it, because it says in verse 3 that these tongues of fire, one sat upon each of them. The word sat has an indication of permanence. It's come upon them. It hasn't come temporarily, but it sat upon them for good. And then we see it's upon each of them. It speaks of the inclusive nature of it, that every single one of these 120 had the same Holy Spirit given to them to indwell them. There was nobody left out. And that's the truth, that as we think about today, that when somebody is saved, they receive the Holy Spirit right away. Nobody's excluded. Nobody has to wait for the Holy Spirit at a later event. The moment we trust the Lord as our Savior, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We should also make a distinction between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a sovereign work of God that occurred here at Pentecost, and it occurs at each time somebody trusts the Lord as their Savior. They are baptized or indwelt by the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and baptized into the body of Christ. And so on the basis of their faith in the Lord Jesus, they don't have to ask for the Holy Spirit, but they immediately, God in a sovereign way indwells them through the Holy Spirit and places them in the body of Christ. The filling of the Spirit is different. It's a day-by-day thing. We are filled. The word fill means to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Paul makes a distinction in Ephesians 5. Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, just as somebody that's drunk is under the control of the drink, and the same way we are under the complete control of the Holy Spirit. But that's not a sovereign work of God. That's something that's dependent upon us. As we live in fellowship with Christ and spend time in his word and prayer and have no known sin in our life, and when we recognize sin, we confess it and maintain close fellowship with the Lord Jesus, we will be walking in the Spirit and led by the Spirit, and we will be controlled by the Spirit. And so the filling we could compare with somebody for example, if I had a meal today and I ate and it filled me today, but 2 weeks from now, if I was still trying to live on that food, I would be empty. Or my car, I fill it with gas, but eventually the gas is going to run out. It needs to be filled again. And so each day we need to be spending time with the Lord, because we can't rely on something happened 3 weeks ago to be filled with the Spirit. And so it means to be under the control of the Spirit. And so it's each day we need to be drawing upon Christ through his word to keep filled with the Spirit. But even when we're not filled with the Spirit, we still have the Holy Spirit, but we're not walking in the Spirit and not being led by the Spirit. And so there's a difference between the baptism, a sovereign work of God, and the filling that God depends upon us to work with him, in that he wants us to be controlled by the Spirit. But if we're living away from him, even though we still have the Holy Spirit, we will not be controlled by the Holy Spirit. So we could ask the question, why in verse 4, this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, why does it refer to it as being filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, the reason is, at this initial baptism, just like when somebody is instantly saved today, they are baptized with the Holy Spirit, they will be filled with the Spirit, because that it's a new thing, and there's no sin that had stopped that, and there's nothing corrupting that, and you could say, and they're completely in fellowship with the Lord. So at this initial baptism, they were all filled with the Spirit. But how do we know that this was not enough for the next day or the next week? Well, if you go through the book of Acts, you see different times it says they were filled with the Spirit, meaning they were completely under the control of the Spirit. They gathered in prayer and they were filled with the Spirit. As Peter and John were preaching with power in spite of persecution, they were filled with the Spirit. They were under the control of the Spirit. And so that's the historical event. And it shows the prophecy of the Lord came true. He said, I will send my Spirit. The beginning of the church, it happened. Now Peter preaches a sermon and 3,000 are saved. And we see the prophecy of the Lord, I will build my church. And it's continuing today. He's still building his church. But someday that third one will happen. I will come again and receive you to myself. And that's the completion of the church. And so now we go to the doctrinal in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For if by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. This is a truth of the one body. It speaks of the one body that we are all equally positionally in Christ. And so we have in Ephesians 4 the different unities. We have one Father, we have one Spirit, we have one Lord, and we have one faith, and we have one baptism, and we are one body. And it lists all these unities that we have as believers. And here we see the truth that it doesn't matter if you're a Jewish person or a Gentile, or somebody that's in poverty or slave, or you're a free person. And it doesn't matter what country you come in from, or it doesn't matter what century you lived in. And it doesn't matter if you're still alive here today or you've gone to heaven. A lot of the church is in heaven now. We are all one body in Christ. And what's really interesting here is that Christ identifies with his body in this respect. At the end of verse 12, it compares the different members of a physical body, that in spite of there being different aspects of a body, like an ear, an eye, an arm, hands, feet, it's still one body. And he says, so also is Christ. Christ identifies with his body, his church, so much that he names it Christ. And the reason is because he's the head. He's part of the body in the sense that he's the head controlling the body. Just as like our head controls our body, Christ is part of this body in the sense that he's the head that controls us or should be controlling us. And we know that if the head's not controlling our physical body, it means that there's something wrong neurologically. Or like if the head tells the arm to do something and it doesn't do it, it means there's something sick, something's wrong. And the same way, if our head of the church, Christ, tells us to do something and we're not doing it, it means we're out of fellowship with the Lord. We're sick. And we also have to remember there's only one head. You know, there's different ones in the past, even today, that say they're head of the church. There's somebody on earth today that says he's the head of the church. But there can only be one head. It's a monstrosity if a body has more than one head. There's something wrong there. There can only be one head. And the head's not here on earth. The head is glorified in heaven at the right hand of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's head of the church. And he must have the preeminence. But we are all made to drink into one Spirit, meaning we all have received that one Spirit, and now we can live in the benefit of having that one Spirit. And so that's a doctrinal truth, that we are all one in Christ. We want to, in the last 10 minutes, just look at some questions people might have about things that happen in the book of Acts that might question, is it true that the moment you trust the Lord, you receive the Spirit? But then they see something in Acts that seems different that might make them question that. And so we want to go to Acts chapter 8 to begin with. Acts chapter 8. And here in this chapter, we see Philip brings the gospel to Samaria. The Lord has said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And here we see this beginning to happen. It's been in Jerusalem, now it's going to go out into Samaria. And Samaria, of course, was that mixed race and came from when the Assyrians took over the northern tribes of Israel in 722 BC. And there was some intermarriage that happened, and it was a mixed race. And they were despised by the Jews. And the Lord, when he spoke to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, she mentioned that, yes, we worship differently. You worship in Jerusalem, I worship in Mount Gerizim. And they had a different worship system. And they were not looked upon favorably by the Jews. And so Philip takes the gospel to Samaria, and it says in verse 6 of Acts 8 that they heeded the things spoken by Philip. In other words, they believed the gospel message. And as a result, in verse 8, there was great joy in the city. Now, in response to this, we read in verse 14, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as of yet he had not fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So we could ask the question, that seems to deny the truth that the moment you receive the Holy Spirit, or the moment you trust the Lord as your Savior, you receive the Holy Spirit. Why did the Holy Spirit come after for these ones? And the answer is, this was a transition time from the old to the new. And therefore, God wanted the Jewish believers to know that the Samaritans were one in Christ. This doctrinal truth that we read in 1 Corinthians 12, that they had to have an object lesson, in a sense, that this was true, that the Samaritans were equal members of the body of Christ, because there was this animosity. And Peter and John, who were one of the big leading men of the apostles, by having them understand the truth, they would be able to teach that to the others. And if they said it's true, then others would follow as well. And so there was a necessary object lesson of this truth. And it's interesting that John was one of them, because when the Lord, before Calvary, they were going to travel through a Samaritan city, the Samaritans would not let them go through. And so John and James, who were known as the Sons of Thunder, said, Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven like Elijah did? And of course, the Lord didn't want them to do that. But we see that animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. And so Peter and John were sent, and John got to see that, yes, the Samaritans can truly be saved on the same basis as the Jews and be part of the same body. And so that's why the Lord did that. And then we go to chapter 10, we see not only the Samaritans, but Gentiles in general it would become evident that they too were part of the same body. And the Lord did that by bringing this just man, this just Gentile, who responded to the light that he had. And this is an encouragement to us. You can tell somebody that if you truly are seeking the truth, God will find you. Because God wants all to be saved. And if anyone's sincerely seeking for the truth, God will find a way for them to hear the truth. And so this is a principle in Scripture. If you obey the light that you have, God will give you further light. And so this man named Cornelius, he was not yet a believer, but he obeyed the light that he had. And he was a just man. And the Lord told him through a vision to send some of his men to Joppa, to this man named Simon, and he will come and tell you more truth, basically, putting it in my own words. In the meantime, the Lord had to work on Peter, who was still living in the Old Testament way, the Jewish way of the Mosaic law, that these things were unclean animals and that Gentiles were unclean. And so the Lord had Peter, gave him a vision of these animals, unclean animals coming down from heaven. And in the vision say, Peter, eat these things. And Peter said, not so, Lord. And the Lord said, what I have cleansed, what I have sanctified, it's fine, putting in my own words. And Peter, as soon as he had come to that realization, there was a knock on the door and these men had come. And Peter connected the dots. And the next day, after showing them hospitality, he went with them. He saw that when these Gentiles came and these unclean animals, that the Lord was doing something here. He was trying to teach them something. And so then Peter went with these men. In the meantime, Cornelius, showing his obedience of the light he had gathered friends and relatives to gather and told them, we're going to hear something from the Lord. And so he encouraged them to come. And so Peter comes and he shares the word with them. We're just going quickly through this, but it says in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. And the word heard has the idea who heard with belief. All those who heard with belief, the Holy Spirit came upon them and indwelt them. And so then it says in verse 45, those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. But notice here, this was following the pattern that's even here today, that these Gentiles did not receive the Holy Spirit until they believed. But once they believed, they were immediately indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And Peter, when he's given in the next chapter 11, he's recounting this as a testimony. He says in chapter 11 and verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. And so in other words, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them Gentiles as upon us Jews as at the beginning, which was Pentecost. Just like the Holy Spirit came upon us Jews at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon them Gentiles in the very same way. This truth that we are one body in Christ. And so then we go to the final example, Acts chapter 19, the disciples of John. There were some disciples of John. Now, John preached the baptism of repentance. That was to that the Lord preached and the disciples preached to receive their king, to have hearts prepared to receive their king, the Lord Jesus. And so there was a baptism of repentance. Now, of course, they rejected their king, so the baptism for them, most of them, didn't mean anything. But the baptism of John was to prepare the way of the Lord. But they had not heard about Pentecost. And so it says in verse 1, as it happened when Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper region, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? And so they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. Now, John preached about the Holy Spirit, but what they were saying is, we haven't heard that the Holy Spirit has come. We haven't heard about Pentecost. And so they said, into what were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John indeed baptized a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who had come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And there was about 12 in all. So notice again that the Holy Spirit came indwelt them after they believed. And so the only exception was the Samaritans, and that was to be an object lesson to the Jews, that Samaritans were equal. And so this pattern that we see here with Cornelius and with these disciples of John, after they believe, they receive the Holy Spirit immediately. And we, the same way today, if we trust the Lord as our Savior, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We could ask the question, why did Paul lay hands on them for them to receive the Holy Spirit? Why didn't it just happen like with Cornelius? I would suggest one possibility is that Paul was constantly being slandered that he was not a real apostle. And that's something he dealt with his whole life. And still today you will have people say Paul was not a real apostle and that anything Paul wrote shouldn't be part of the Word of God. This is, of course, wrong. It's false. But maybe to demonstrate to these Jews and to anyone there, when Paul laid his hand, it was in a sense saying, Paul is an equal apostle with all the other apostles. And so those are just a few exceptions. But we just want to point out again, the moment we trust the Lord as our Savior, we are indwelt by the Spirit. That's a baptism of the Holy Spirit, being placed in the body of Christ, indwelt permanently by the Spirit. But the filling of the Spirit is a day-by-day thing that as we feed and fill of Christ from his word, we will be under the control or filling of the Holy Spirit. And isn't it thrilling to us that we are part of something grand and big? People exult in the anniversary of their nation's beginning. Canada was July 1st, 1867. But we can look back as believers being part of this body of Christ, and we can look back to where it all began here at Pentecost. Began in time and history at Pentecost, but in the eternal purposes of God. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this thrilling word that we see about the beginning of the church and what we are part of. We are part of something big. We are part of something that will be completed someday and forever will be, once we are complete, you add the last stone to the building of the church, that you will rapture the church to be with yourself, and we will be one body forever, and we will forever be with the Lord Jesus. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity of looking into your word, and we just ask that, Father, as we live our lives, we will glory in the fact that we are part of something that the Lord is building, and enjoy the privilege and responsibility of the Lord using us to build. Father, you have not sent angels to build your church, but you want to be us to be your hands and your feet and your voice in a world that needs to hear our voice about Christ and to be a light and testimony to them about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.